Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 11, let us hear these words as they are, not the words of man, but the word of the Almighty and Holy God. Luke 5, beginning in verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep, and let your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a large amount of fish, and the nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down to Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Inspired word of the Almighty God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that Christ has come, and we thank you for, in your mercy, recording for us and preserving perfectly what he thought, said, and did, and indeed revealed through his conversations with the apostles, through his prayers to you as his Father. And Father, we thank you for the miracles, too, performed and recorded and preserved for us on this Lord's Day. Father, we thank you for the illuminating work of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that we can bow now before your holy word. Thank you for deepening our thanksgiving for Christ and our love for him. Father, we pray that Christ would be clear as we, by your word and spirit, bow before him on this his, our Lord's day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in Luke chapter 4, we read that Jesus was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. We know as chapter 4 began, he also had preached in Galilee, and now he is back to Galilee. In fact, this is the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret is simply another name for that body of water. And it's important for us to read the Old Testament saints as they, in the promised lands, the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. We need to reflect upon those words just a little bit. Israelites, indeed, who have not only have heard the word of God day by day, the Hebrew scriptures, inspired every Sabbath, but indeed, so that is true for their parents, for their grandparents, for their great-grandparents, generations after generations, all the way back 4 centuries to when the last of the Old Testament inspired books were written, Malachi, and again, even before that. And we could go back to Luke 3 and remember the 11 series of 7 names of Jesus' genealogy. It's important to remember that Jesus is an Israelite. He is not alone in terms of a heritage that is deeply rooted in the Word of God. Now, he is perfect. His genealogy goes back to Son of Adam, Son of God. But note, too, that the Israelites that press in upon him, they know what the teaching of God's Word is. And they can recognize the unique power, authority, purity, clarity, the perfection of preaching by the only perfect preacher. A man who practiced what he preached to the level that is unfathomable to us. A preacher who never sinned. And so it is right for them and for us to respond to his preaching the way that these Israelites do. They press in upon him. And Christ is merciful. He is not so crowded and so pressed in that he simply goes on with all the distractions, indeed, with all that it is in terms of this context of crowds pressing in. It is a picture of one of a very chaotic context. And in mercy, as he always does, he maximizes, he is directing all the events so that in the context of his creation, remember that all things were made by him and through him for his glory as the firstborn of all creation. So too, he directs all the events so that people can hear him and hear him free from distraction. And so it is here. Covenant children, you remember other contexts. What does Jesus do when the crowds are hungry and he needs to continue to teach them about himself as indeed the alone object of saving faith, about the fact that Messiah would go and die as the suffering servant, as the Lamb of God for the guilt of all those who would place faith in him? What does he do when the crowds are hungry? He feeds them. What does he do here? He looks across, having made the sea, having made the land, and he looks and he knows Simon, he knows James, he knows John, and he sees the boats. But so it is that he gets to that boat and has Peter push him out from shore so that all the crowds pressing in on him can now hear, free from distractions, the word of God. Again, that's very intentional language for Luke. They are hearing not about the word of God. They're not hearing good things that are consistent with the word of God. They are hearing the word of God by the lips of the living word, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, one last thing before we move from the introduction of verses 1 through 3 that create the context for Jesus preaching. And that is, notice how personal Jesus is. He is fully God and fully man. He can preach perfectly to crowds that press in upon him. At the same time, too, individually love each of his sheep as the good shepherd. He does that with Simon, doesn't he? That's important for us. The question is never, does Jesus have enough time for you? Never ask that question. Covenant children, never think along those lines. Jesus is fully man, but he is also fully God. He is the God-man. The question is never, does Jesus have time for you? He had time for Simon in the midst of preaching, in the midst of these crowds. Indeed, Simon will be a part of his bride, his church. He will preach the kingdom of God having come as Jesus himself did, by God's grace. But remember, what is true for Simon is true for you. The question is never, does Jesus have time for you? The question is always the opposite. Do you have time for Jesus, for the living word that preaches the, who is the living incarnate, the word of God? Now, with that context, look at his loving hand to Simon. He knows very well who owns the boat. It is Simon that he is concerned with individually, even as he preaches to the crowds and blesses the crowds. And so it is Simon that has Jesus get in his boat, and it is Simon that pushes out verses 2 and 3 to the sea. And then in verse 4, as we transition, notice that we don't have, again, the content of his preaching. And Luke is clear in terms of what the content of Jesus' preaching is. We don't have time to go back to Luke chapter 4, but we know the gospel. And indeed, we can look at it up here in verse 43. He said to them of chapter 4, right above where we began in verse 1 of chapter 5, to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. The content of the gospel is the simple gospel, is I am Messiah who has come. I will go and I will die for the sins of my people. Place your faith in me. You are sinful before the Almighty God. I am not. Your faith needs to rest in me alone. You will die for your sins, and your bodies will return to the ground, but not mine, Jesus says. Indeed, raised in glory on the third day, the sign of Jonah. And as he is preaching on the Sea of Galilee, there's an important context, as we'll see in verse 4. Now, we understand, don't we, in Covenant Children, this is very important for you. This is not a story about fishing. It's a story about salvation, isn't it? It's about the gospel. That's very, very important. And there's a commentary in the Gospel of Luke that has stood the test of time. If you go to any theological library or seminary, you will find a volume by a man named Alfred Plummer. And he published his commentary all the way back in 1896. And he describes what happens in verses 1 through 3 of Luke chapter 5 this way. It's a very helpful description. What are we reading about? Are we reading about fishing? No, we're reading about salvation. Salvation through submitting to Jesus Christ as the living word. He describes what Jesus is doing here in verses 1 through 3 this way. Very helpful. Christ uses Peter's boat as a pulpit whence to throw the net of the gospel over his hearers. That's what's going on. See, he will make Peter, he will make the apostles fishers of men, but they can only be fishers of men because he is the fisher of men. Salvation from the deep. Pulling sinners out of the depths of the sea of sin, and indeed saving them and bringing them to safety. That's what this passage is ultimately about. And that brings us to verses 4 through 7. Now Peter's focus upon, Jesus' focus upon Peter is intensified. He has finished speaking from Peter's boat, and again, we remember how, or the context of the content of his preaching, it's how he fulfills the entirety of the entire Old Testament. Now, verse 4 within this context is very important here. It could seem very counterintuitive to us, and verse 5 seems to speak to this. Humanly speaking, who is Jesus by trade? He's the son of a carpenter, isn't he? And so it seems kind of strange, it even seems strange to Peter a little bit, that indeed the son of a carpenter would tell fishermen how to fish. Peter knows what he's doing. He's a successful fisherman. He owns his own boat. But yet here is the son of a carpenter telling him when and where to cast down his nets. But Simon understands how to respond. He has heard Jesus teaching too. And so he responds, again, not with intellectual brilliance, not with all kinds of intellectual questions. He responds in submission. He refers to Jesus as master, as Lord. Now, he knows, humanly speaking, that he can't do any more to catch fish. Indeed, he has done exactly. He has fished at the perfect time, which is in the dead of night. They toiled all the day long. And what Peter is describing here is what is true for you, what is true for all of us. Jesus Christ is the Lord of creation. Simon is not. He toils by the sweat of his brow. He's a son of Adam. Indeed, he knows what it is to have to work hard for his living. And so he is describing to Jesus a context of being very, very tired, having worked by the sweat of his brow, just like Adam. It's a fallen world that he fishes in. He can't control creation, but he has heard the teaching of Jesus. And so he knows that he has authority and indeed that he is Lord that he needs to be submitted to. So what does Simon do even in the midst of making the statement about, hey, I know what I'm doing. We cast our nets in the deep like we do in the dead of night, which is the time to fish. But at your word, Jesus, at your word, I will cast the nets down. And so he does. Now, verse 6 is very important in terms of the context of where Jesus tells him to throw the nets. And again, this isn't a passage about fishing. Ultimately, it's a passage about salvation. To put out into the deep, to take your nets and cast them out where it's dark and dark and deep and deep. And again, this is very much the Lord of creation using creation to illustrate what? To illustrate redemption. And he, remember the Israelites that knew the Word of God, the Old Testament Scriptures, very, very well. And when they think of fish, and when they think of the Lord of creation using fish for redemption, covenant children, who do you think they think of? Who do you think comes to mind? Maybe one or two of you would think of Jonah. Indeed, Jonah has very important implications for the text here. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles open, to Jonah chapter 1. We'll begin with just a few short verses, verses 15 through 17 of Jonah 1, and then verse 10 of Jonah chapter 2. Again, Jesus Christ has always been Lord of creation right down to the fish and the sea. He created both, fish and sea. And here is Jonah, as we read in Jonah chapter 1, verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We'll get to the context of Jonah, understanding indeed that this isn't, Jonah's not a story about fish either, is it? It's a story about salvation of a sinner. And so it is that we will read his prayer in a bit in chapter 2. But look at verse 10 of chapter 2 of Jonah. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. You see the connection? Now, there's one big fish that indeed is submissive to the Lord of creation. God knows all the fish. He knows all the number of strands of hair on your head. And he knows each and every one of these fish. And in both cases, the Lord is in control. And he uses his Lord of creation, the creation that he made, to teach and to bless his people of the message of salvation in him. He saves Jonah. Jonah is saved from the guilt of his sin. And so it is, too, that Peter recognizes indeed who it is he is dealing with here. This is the Lord of creation and redemption. He knows that the Lord that knows exactly where all those fish are and performs a miracle before him, he knows that that Lord looks into his heart. And he knows that unlike himself, that Lord has never broken any of the Ten Commandments. And he knows he has. And so he responds to Jesus the way that we all must and that we're all blessed to by the work of God's Word and Spirit. One last thing within a passage within Jonah. And again, you don't have to turn there, but just listen to these verses. Something very strange happens in Jonah that, again, emphasizes what Jesus is doing here. And this is the link between the redemption of sinners and the redemption of all creation. Hear the words of those who sat under God's preaching through Jonah. And indeed, they're coming to the same conclusion that Peter does in the midst of the same before the same sovereign Lord, that they are sinners. And that they need mercy, they need repentance to be saved. Verse 6 of Jonah chapter 3, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do that. And do you catch what happens there in terms of who puts on the sackcloth? It is actually, of all things, it is actually the beast. The king of Nineveh says, all the people, all the beasts, all will wear sackcloth. And again, the king of Nineveh is making the connection that Jesus is making in our text. Again, all of creation groans under the burden of sin. It's a fallen world. It's a sad world. And indeed, so it is that indeed the effects of the fall extend throughout to the fish, to the beasts of Nineveh. But notice that again, making the link that Jesus makes. What's the story of Jonah? The nets are full of fish, aren't they? The Ninevites, these pagans, they bow to the Lord, the only one who can give mercy. They respond to the preaching of God's word, just as Peter does. They know they're guilty before the Lord. And that brings us to Peter and to his response, verses 8 through 9. Now, it's interesting. Peter is so convicted of his sin that he doesn't even ask for mercy. But he knows the important thing. He knows that he is indeed without a prayer before the Lord of glory, that he needs grace, he needs mercy, and he can't even bring himself to ask because he's convicted. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He's not alone. He and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And indeed, we read, too, that so were James and John and Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Now, thankfully, Peter is in a place that Jonah, at the end of Jonah, is not. And this is very convicting. And here's an application for us. Indeed, what do you want from God when you think of sinners that are out there? Do you want God's judgment? Do you want justice? Or indeed, do you remember who you were apart from Jesus Christ? Remember how the book of Jonah ends. Remember, again, who Jonah is. We don't have time to look at the context of his prayer in all its depth, but we can just look at one verse, verse 9 of Jonah 2. "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay." Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, here's how the book ends. Jonah's perspective is this. So God's rebuke to Jonah at the very end of Jonah chapter 4, 10 and 11. "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Again, Jesus, Lord of creation, Lord of redemption, he's powerful enough to save Ninevites that don't know their right from their left. And beloved in Christ, this is exactly where you would be apart from his grace, his power, the work of his Spirit to open your eyes to the glory of God the Son. You wouldn't know your right from your left, save for the mercy of God. May we always think to the sinners out there what we praise God for the sinner in here. And that is that by God's grace, indeed, he is the alone, ultimately, the fisher of men. And he fishes effectively, and he catches the fish, and he pulls them out of the deep. And that brings us to his words to Simon. Indeed, as Simon says, "Away from me, for I am a sinner," and Jesus gives those comforting words to Simon, but also to you on this Lord's Day, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Again, the point of the text, not fish, but indeed salvation through the proclamation of the kingdom of God. Now, we need to ask a very important question. And again, it relates to Jonah. On what basis can Jesus do this? He is the all-just, the all-holy God. Sin cannot go unpunished, can it? An all-holy God cannot let sin go without the price being paid. And again, we remember the context within Jonah 1. We don't have time, but covenant children, you know the story. What did the pagan sailors on that boat, what were they scared to death of? Is the tempest rage. They knew that the living God, when they find out that Jonah is indeed of the Hebrews, indeed that he serves the living God, then they're really scared. They play games with their idols that they pray to, but when they know that Jonah is sent from the living God, the God of all creation, they're scared to death. And they don't want to be judged by the all-holy and the all-just judge. And so, indeed, they're scared to death, but Jonah tells them, "Throw me into the sea." They throw him into the sea, and what happens? The wages of sin is paid, isn't it? The tempestuous sea that could have killed them all. But, indeed, it's Jonah's sin that's in view there. And when Jonah hits that water, when he's as good as dead, entering the deeps, entering where he prays in Jonah 2 that he's going to the depths of hell, what happens? The sea calms. Now, let's look at how Jesus describes who he is and what he does in relationship to the sea. And again, the powerful imagery of the sea that represents the depths of Sheol, the deep, the hell, where indeed the comfortable presence of God is not, but only God's judgment. Verse 11 of Colossians chapter 2. "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith and the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. That's the content of what Jesus preaches. It's indeed. We don't hear it explicitly, but we know from the recordings of Jesus preaching throughout Luke what he preaches. That's the basis for Jesus telling Simon and for telling you on this Lord's Day, do not be afraid. Yes, you are a sinner. But indeed, if your faith is in me alone, if you undergo baptism, that indeed what ends up happening, and remember, it's a sign and seal of covenant faith. That's a discussion in more detail for another time, but this much is clear in the text, isn't it? That in relation to the sea, you die with Christ as he goes into that water to take away the guilt of your sin, not his. Indeed, you are raised out of that water to life with the debt of your sins, all having been canceled, all of your guilt taken away. This is good news to you as well as to Simon. Don't be afraid. You should be convicted of your sin, but you don't have to fear the all-holy God because he sent his son to indeed undergo the death that should have been yours, the wrath of God that should have been yours. And thankfully, you don't have to because he did. So he rightfully tells to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. Now, this is the blessing as the text closes in terms of the fact that Simon is not alone. Indeed, the miracle of the gospel, as the text closes, is the fact that Simon, of course, is. These are among the first disciples. Christ is preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, but the kingdom doesn't go away when he goes back into heaven. And in fact, if we looked at the gospel of John, what does Jesus say about the church? You'll never be able to do what I do, but indeed you at least will have the memory of what happened when I came. He doesn't say that, does he? What does he say? He makes an amazing statement. Greater works than these you will do. Now, again, it's still the glory of Christ, isn't it? It's God, the Holy Spirit, that is poured out because Christ has come. But God, in the miracle of the gospel, Jesus Christ, in his power and authority, he keeps the proclamation of the kingdom going through redeemed sinners. And that's the blessing, is indeed, from now on, Simon the sinner will not be a fisher of fish, but he will be catching men. And he's caught a lot of them, hasn't he? God bless the preaching of Peter. He blessed the preaching of the church this day, and the application of the text goes to Haiti. Pastor Ben Hopp is preaching God's words there this morning. There's a harvest being reaped. The nets are still full, and they're bursting at the seams. And indeed, God is saving fish there. We could go to Karamoja, Uganda. We could go wherever, indeed, into this community, as you have a chance to tell those lost in their sins about the good news of Jesus Christ having come. Indeed, that's a mission. Indeed, that's a goal worth living for. And that's where the text closes. And again, the application is for you just as much as it was for Simon and for these fishermen. He won't take all of you away from your occupations and have you in the calling of apostle, as indeed there is much complexity there. But nonetheless, the calling for Simon is very much the calling for you, verse 11. When they had brought their boats to the land, full of the fish, with the miracle having been formed, they left everything and followed him. And that opportunity is before you. Now, again, remember the context. Remember God's grace to you. The crowds that press around him, there are many that will not bow the knee to King Jesus. There are many, just like those in Nazareth, in Jesus' town where he was raised, that reject the gospel. But praise the Lord that by his power and his grace, many will do exactly what these fishermen did. They will abandon everything and follow Jesus. And that's the opportunity for you. Now, only God knows what your future holds in terms of what you'll be doing 5 years from now, what you are doing today. But indeed, the opportunity, the blessing, if God has opened your eyes, how you respond to Jesus Christ in this text, doing this miracle, preaching himself as the Word of God, the response is clear. Leave everything and follow him. Again, we close where we began in the text. The issue, even as Jesus does all that he does, the issue is never, does Jesus have enough time for you? Can he love me as much as he loves Simon? Can he know the details of my life, my boat, my occupation, everything, just like he did Simon? Of course he does. The issue is, will you give your time to Christ? Will you leave everything and follow him? Praise God, you will, because he's powerful enough to save you, just as he was for Simon. You know you're guilty of your sins, just like Simon did. But again, his words to Simon are his words to you. Do not be afraid. Indeed, you too have that blessing. Follow him. Follow Christ. He is your Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for pulling us out of the depths of the sea, the sea of darkness and of our sin. Father, we thank you that indeed the call is the same throughout all the ages, Lord, in this, the church age. We thank you that indeed, even like the Ninevites so long ago, we can repent of our sins. We can confess honestly before you that we are sorry. And thank you that in the promise that we do not need to be afraid, we can leave everything and follow your only begotten Son. Father, thank you for Christ. Thank you that he is our Lord. And thank you for giving us the call to follow him and him alone. Thank you for all the power of Christ and his love revealed in this text to Simon, to us. Thank you that Jesus is Simon's Lord and our Lord, and the Lord of his bride, his church, as the proclamation of the kingdom of God having come in Christ continues even to our day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please rise and turn in your hymnals to number 630 as we sing Eternal Father, Strong to Save, 630 in your hymnals.